godly lives matter. And I didn't do that to try to be funny or anything like that, but that is the truth of the matter. Godly lives matter. They matter to everyone, whether they know it or not. Well, welcome to Wednesday evening Bible study. Thanks for coming. I'm looking forward to this study. I'm about four lessons into it, about four ahead of what we're going to look at tonight. But it's already been very, very challenging and convicting to me. So if you like being challenged and convicted, come back, okay? But let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for your word to us, which is our guide in this life. Lord, we understand that, I pray that we understand that until we know your Son as our Savior and we have your Spirit within us, Lord, that there are some things within your word that are difficult to understand. Sometimes even difficult and painful to grasp. But it is your word to us, and it does promise, you do promise that you will always and only give us what is the absolute best for us. And sometimes that is painful to hear. But Lord, I do pray that you would be our teacher. Lord, that the things that we talk about would not be based upon, at least from the biblical aspect, Lord, would not be based upon man's opinion, but truly just what you tell us. So again, just ask your blessing upon tonight as we kind of look at an introduction to our subject matter for the next few months. We pray your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, as we were wrapping up our Wednesday evenings last spring, I had a number of different things that I thought I might like to look at come this fall. And then COVID-19 happened. And I watched the world really become very, very fearful. I watched the world pretty much shut down as a result of that fear. And I understand that it was an unknown, and unknowns are fearful. I watched those as toilet paper and bottled water inexplicably disappeared from the store shelves. I watched as some Christians became fearful. I saw this virus, I think, become rather politicized. And as we make our way through this study over the next weeks and months, know that we will probably talk about them, some things that are indeed political issues. But my intent is not to look at them from a political standpoint, but a biblical standpoint. But I did see this virus become politicized. I watched as
some Christians, myself included, get sucked into the politics of it. I watched and wondered why it was being politicized throughout the entire world, really. I watched the world become very uptight. I watched the world, and I know you've seen these things too, but I'm kind of helping you understand why I went to the direction I did here with this study. I watched the world get angry. I watched as that anger got fleshed out, even against authority in a number of ways. And I found myself feeling very uptight and even angry and somewhat rebellious against authority. Anyone else? Okay, all right. Just want to make sure I'm not the only one here, because we'll just button this thing up right now if I am. So I watched as some in authority acted with excessive discrimination and even brutality. I watched as anger and violence erupted in our country, around the world. What probably caught me off guard more than anything else was how quickly it happened. It changed so quickly. In fact, I think I mentioned on Sunday, I think I've seen more changes in our world in the past 4 to 6 months than I had in the whole rest of my life. So it happened very, very quickly. And not only did this change happen, but what I guess surprised me even more than that was how open and accepted the world, or open and accepting the world was of that change. Much of it, I think, bad. All right. And as a Christian, I wondered, okay, all of these issues are happening. I see them happening. Some of them are making me sad. Some of them are making me angry. Some of them make me wonder, okay, which side of the fence should I be on as a child of God? Where should I take my stand? And that's what prompted it. That's what all those other ideas I had last spring of what we might be looking at this fall, they all went out the window. And I thought, no, I need to know. I need to know, Lord, what do you say about these issues that we're seeing in our world right now? And perhaps even more importantly, how should I respond to them? How do you want me to respond to what's taking place in our world? How should I respond to COVID-19? How should I respond to Black Lives Matter? How should I respond to the politics and the elections that we're seeing, that are taking place right now? And lest you think that a book that was completed about 2,000 years ago could not possibly address these contemporary issues, think again, because it can. It has answers. It has answers. And I want to begin tonight. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. You find Psalms and Proverbs. It's right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. That's a powerful passage. It really is. And I can't really expound on it any more than what it's already saying here. Every issue that is happening right now, it's happened before. It will probably happen again. It was probably called something different back then. It was probably under maybe a slightly different circumstances back then. But what is happening now has happened before. There has been fear in the world before. There has been discrimination in the world before. There is nothing new under the sun. Turn to another passage, if you will. Psalm 119. the largest of the Psalms and go near the end, Psalm 119, beginning with verse 157. And I'm going to read this to you. And as I'm reading this to you, just kind of contemplate, think through, what is this telling me? What am I learning from this verse? Verse 157. And we're going to read through verse 160. It says, "Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous, and I am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." So I'm just going to ask you, what are some things that we can take from this very short passage of Scripture? What is it telling us? Ron?
We shouldn't be surprised when there's opposition, when
we have enemies. Okay, we shouldn't be surprised at opposition, okay? The psalmist had opposition. So don't be surprised when opposition arises against us as God's children. What else?
Well, all these things have happened before.
Okay, they have happened before. Yep. Jeff?
And when they do,
aha, all right. Yeah, as there has always been opposition to God, His Word, and His people, but God's Word has always addressed that opposition. Anything else? Dave?
It ends with, "It's everlasting."
Okay, so
it's applicable today.
It is applicable today.
Tomorrow.
And tomorrow. That's right. And tomorrow. Very good. Yep. Yep. Anything else?
Transgressors or sinners cause grief.
Okay. Transgressors or sinners cause grief. There's one more thing that I had here that it's probably more indirect than direct, but go ahead, Ron.
I see the treacherous and I'm disgusted. It should affect us in some way.
Okay. Okay, when we see that treacherousness, we should be disgusted by it. Yeah, I'm repeating that because we're recording. Okay, how's that picking up, by the way? All right, very good. All right, so you're being recorded too tonight. But yeah, we should be disgusted by the treachery that we see, and we talked about this a couple Sunday mornings ago too. But sin should sadden us. We should mourn sin. Anything else? Oh, Ron, go ahead.
And then, "Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness." We expect the Lord, or hope that the Lord would revive us in loving kindness. So we should be approaching these issues to the world in loving kindness.
Okay. Our response to the issue, loving kindness. In fact, the indirect thought that I got from it was, that was what you had there was actually better, Ron. But what I was thinking was, we shouldn't be part of the opposition. And perhaps in those times when we find ourselves walking the same steps of those that perhaps are sinning and treacherous, Lord, revive me, bring me back. Bring me back. We should love God's word. We need to love God and His word and live out God's word in our lives right in the face of that opposition. We need to be the ones that are different. So tonight, it is a bit of an overview, okay? We're not going to get into any of the... and I'll just tell you, we're going to be looking at some controversial issues. And they're only controversial, okay? If you looked at them only from the biblical perspective, there would be no controversy. But the world doesn't look at them from the biblical perspective, so they are very controversial in our world. Tonight, again, is just an overview, so what I want to do kind of for the rest of our time is kind of go over what I hope we can get out of this, and then look a little bit about at why perhaps the world sees things so differently than God does. All right, they do, don't they? All right, they see them, but we need to understand, I think, a little bit about why they do, and we're going to look at a few different worldviews. Now, what we're going to look at through this series is really not a worldviews type class, in that we're not going to look at broad categories, but we're going to look at some very, very specific categories or issues that are going on in the world. And what I want to look at worldview-wise is this is why the world is seeing it the way they say it. All right, but first, here are a few of my objectives for our time over the next weeks and months, and I've got three of them. The first one is that we think biblically, okay? That our mind is thinking the way God's mind thinks. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, well, let me see here. I might be getting ahead of myself. I think I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me read it to you. It says, "But he who is spiritual judges all things," and we'll come back to this. In fact, we'll turn to this here in a little bit. But it says, "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Who has known the mind of God that he may instruct him?" Kind of a rhetorical question. Paul continues, "But we have the mind of Christ." So as we start to learn what God says, we begin to think like God thinks. And one of my objectives in this study is that we do. We think biblically about what's going on in our world. We need to know what God says about the issues of the world. We need to know what pleases him, what displeases him, so that when an issue comes up, we can rightly discern. We can know right from wrong concerning an issue. We can know why what is right, and what is wrong is wrong. All right, so objective number one is that we think biblically. Objective number two is that we live biblically. That we take what we learn and it's visible in our lives. That our lives are a living example of godliness and not hypocritical. Now, I know we all fall, we all fail at times, and we all come to that place where we are hypocritical, okay? But the objective is to have a pattern of our lives that is not that way. All right, so live biblically in this world. That's my second objective. And then thirdly, and I've mentioned this, that we respond biblically to the world. We don't want to find ourselves responding to the world the way they respond to us. Okay, we want to respond biblically to the world. Just as there is right and wrong, there is also a right and a wrong way to respond to wrong. Okay, Proverbs chapter 26. Let's go ahead and turn there. Proverbs 26. All right, Proverbs is probably the most applicable book in the entire Bible. Every line speaks to our life right now. All right? And this one, I'm going to read a verse here in chapter 26, verse 4. But it can be a little confusing. Let me read it. Chapter 26, verse 4. It says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." But then verse 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Seeming contradiction here, isn't it? All right. But the book of Proverbs is a book of principles. And here we find two of them. And basically what we're learning here is, while they seem contradictory, what we're being told here is there is a right way and a wrong way to respond to folly. And it may not be the same way every time. Okay? And that's why knowing what God's character is, what his nature is so important. There are times in various books of the Bible where God responds to folly with sarcasm, okay? And there are some times when he responds to folly in complete seriousness. And both ways are right. But we need to know, and I think we need to discern, and the better we know the character of God, we'll know how to respond to folly when we see it. Okay. Yes.
My Bible says, as his folly deserves.
As his folly deserves. In which one? Verse 5?
Answer, a fool as his folly
deserves. Deserves. Okay. All right. Okay. And that makes sense, because there are some times when fools are so foolish that it's silly and it might be appropriate to respond sarcastically to them. Other times, not. But anyway. Because Christianity has in the past so greatly influenced the direction of this world, I believe it can again, all right? I believe it can again if we respond biblically. Christianity has greatly influenced the world in regards to the value of life. Life is seen as more valuable worldwide because of what Christianity has brought to it. Christianity has influenced the world's view of women for the better. It has led the world in charity and compassion and benevolence. It has been the greatest contributor to science and advancement. It has been the greatest contributor to civility in the world. Whether people know it or not, God has shaped just about every fair and just government. Christianity has influenced education and healthcare. And the greatest of all, in fact, none of these other things really matter outside of this one, but Christianity has brought the reconciliation, a reconciliation for man to God. Okay? And that is the most important. And I guess my point in this is Christianity has influenced the world in the past. It can do so again if you and I respond to the world and the issues in a biblical way. But it's all these other things that I just looked at, all the other ways that Christianity has influenced the world. It is all these things, too, that point others to God. So it is important. Our biblical way of life is critically important. Now, I thought long and hard about what I should call this study. As long as we're looking at what we're looking at, and because Christianity has changed the direction of the world in the past, and I'd love to see Christianity change the direction of the world in the future. Again, I thought long and hard about what I should call this study, so I decided on Godly Lives Matter. And I didn't do that to try to be funny or anything like that, but that is the truth of the matter. Godly lives matter. They matter to everyone, whether they know it or not. Your godly life matters to your neighbor. They may not know it yet, but it does. And if we respond in a biblical way, in a godly way, it can influence those around us. So that is our subject for the next 7-8 months, okay? Godly lives matter. And I've chosen this topic because I have seen the world change dramatically in a very short amount of time. And quite frankly, there was a little bit of selfishness involved in this topic, in that it was me. I wanted to know, how do I need to respond to what's going on around me? And Christianity is the answer to every single contemporary issue. There's nothing else out there that is going to solve the problems or fix anything or influence anything or make anything better other than Christianity. Godly lives matter. To the degree that black lives won't matter until a person sees how much they matter in the eyes of God. Okay? And so I wanted to know how God wants me to respond to these things. And I'm just going to give you this is about half of the list that I came up with. These are all things that are considered issues in the world right now. Here, right around, I don't know, somewhere between 20 and 30 of them, I think overall, I put together a list of about 70 issues that we could look at. A lot of them are interconnected, okay? So we may actually address a few of these issues on any given night. But we're going to look at COVID-19. We're going to look at Black Lives Matter. We're going to look at race and racism. We're going to look at discrimination, hate, politics, government, leadership, equal rights, animal rights, immigration, nationalism, national rights, globalism, citizenship, poverty, in a sense, gun control / self-defense, marriage, interracial marriage, perversion of marriage, gender identity, sanctity of life, the origin of life, abortion, women's rights, the nuclear family, environmentalism, education, morality in general, entertainment, economics, capitalism, relativism, psychology, science, persecution and suffering. And again, a lot of these they're going to fall within the same, I guess, subject on a given night. But these are some of the things that we're going to be looking at. So right now, I'm going to ask you, please be praying for me. Okay? Pray for me as we make our way through this. Specifically, that my opinions wouldn't be part of the subject matter. We are obviously going to be looking at the opinions of the world as we look at how the world sees things. But my intent is to look at this from a very strict biblical perspective. So please be praying for me as I prepare these lessons, and pray for one another. Okay, I got to know that at some point in time, one of these topics is going to rub somebody the wrong way. It's going to happen. You heard the list, right? Okay, it's going to happen. So pray for one another. Not that, again, not that people would change their opinion, but rather that people would take a biblical perspective themselves. But these are our topics for the next few months. What I read is not in order, but we are going to be tackling some controversial topics. All right. I'm going to try to look at about one topic each week. I don't foresee any one topic spanning more than 1 week, and I guess the reason I'm telling you that is if you happen to miss a Wednesday night, don't feel like you're going to be behind, okay, on what we've talked about. Each topic is going to be, each Wednesday night is going to be pretty much unique. As I mentioned, there are some rather controversial topics, and really the only reason that they are controversial is because of the way the world views them, okay? Things are oftentimes, the way the world views some of these things are oftentimes in complete contrast to the way God views them, so that's why they're controversial. And if we're going to be on one side or the other, we want to make sure we're on God's side. Ray.
Will you tell us at the end of each Wednesday night which one you're going to do the next?
I should be able to, yes. In fact, you may have to remind me, all right? But I can do that. So just so you know, next week we're going to talk about the elephant in the room. COVID-19. All right. So that's going to be our issue that we're going to address next week. This will be pretty much a study that compares the world's view of these issues to God's view of these issues so that, again, we respond. I know I'm being repetitive here, but I want to emphasize we want to be biblical on this. We want to respond in a biblical way. It's not going to be a world's view class, but it will look at these issues from the way the world views it. So, for the rest of our time, I do want to look at what a world view is, okay? And then I want to look at about four main ways the world views itself, okay? Here's just a quick definition of a worldview. A worldview is the interpretive framework through which one makes sense out of the data of life in the world. I'll say that again. It's the interpretive framework through which one makes sense out of the data of life and the world. I guess one good way to put it, maybe an illustrative way to put it, is if you put on a set of glasses that had blue lenses, you would see everything as tainted blue. And you would interpret everything as being tainted blue. If you put on a red set of glasses, everything's going to look red. Well, a worldview is that interpretive framework that we're looking through and we try to make sense of everything. And if we have blue glasses on, we're going to see it blue. If we have red glasses on, we're going to see it red. And just to put it maybe in a little bit of a biblical perspective, anybody here have polarized sunglasses? Do you know what that is? Okay, they're probably the more effective of different kinds of sunglasses. But a polarized sunglasses, what it does is it allows vertical light to come through, but it blocks horizontal light. All right. So any reflective light from the horizon will get blocked and you won't be able to see that as well. But the vertical light, it's very, very clear. Have you ever seen a mirage? Okay. A mirage is horizontal, or I should say heat and light being reflected off of a horizontal plane. And if you put on polarized sunglasses, it's harder to see mirages. In fact, sometimes they're blocked entirely. Now, for someone who sees a mirage, is the water really there? It isn't. But if somebody that's never seen a mirage before sees one, and they're looking at it from their perspective, you won't be able to convince them otherwise. No, I see it. In fact, my aunt, this was many, many years ago, and I better maybe watch it on the stories so we can get through, but many, many years ago, my aunt and my uncle, they were driving through Death Valley. It was the middle of the summer. And yeah, I'm telling it anyway. All right, but anyway, about 100 yards off of the road in the middle of Death Valley, they saw a guy in a yellow raincoat rowing a rowboat. Now, how in the world that happens? The only thing I could think of is, you know, is it reflecting off the sky somehow from a lake nearby, they saw this mirage, okay? And it was just a reflection. But I guess my point is it's not really there, but for someone that's never seen a mirage before, you might not be able to convince them otherwise. For someone who does not know better, they might think it's real. And in their view, looking through their framework, okay, they will even argue passionately that it is. Well, if one were to put on a set of polarized sunglasses, that tainted horizontal view goes away and one can plainly see what is truly there. We see things from a vertical light perspective rather than a horizontal light perspective. Well, in a similar way, the Bible, God's Word, gives us a vertical perspective of things, a God's eye view of what's really happening here on the world, the issues. It gives us God's eye view of the world rather than a people's eye view of the world. It filters out what is not real from that which is real, okay? The Bible is our polarized lenses. And one who doesn't have that filter, they can't see it. They won't see it the way you do. And that's why, again, it's so important that we live those biblical lives, that we respond in a biblical way. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 15. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians. Wow, that wasn't even close to being right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16. And this is the verse that I read earlier, but we're going to see what we can learn from it here. It says, But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what in relation to even maybe my sunglasses illustration, what do we learn here? What can Christians do that nobody else can do? Jeff?
They can judge from a biblical standpoint.
Okay, they can judge from a biblical standpoint. Why? According to our verse. All right, Becky?
Because of the Word.
because of the word of God, but from our verse. Tell me the name again.
Mary.
Mary, go ahead.
We have the mind of Christ.
All right, we have the mind of Christ. We're thinking like him now. We're actually seeing things from his point of view and understanding them from his point of view. Now, does that mean we won't be judged?
No.
All right. What does the verse say? We won't rightly be judged. Okay, we will be judged. But the best thing is if we are responding in it from a biblical perspective, if we are having the mind of God, we'll never be wrong. If we are living and responding the way Christ would respond and thinking the way he thinks, we won't be the ones in the wrong. Now, don't take what I'm saying the wrong way, all right? You and I can be wrong. But when we're in line with this, we won't be. Ever. All right. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verses 34 through 40. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Is that telling us anything about worldviews? What does it tell us about worldviews? Okay, if we all loved each other, but what has to come first before we love each other?
Love God.
All right, that's right. Once we have a proper vertical perspective, once we see things the way God sees them, the natural response, the second greatest commandment is we will love our neighbor as ourself. And a worldview fits into four basic categories. So far, we've been looking at the biblical worldview. We'll touch on it again in a minute. But I want to give you now four major worldviews that people, it's their filter that they see everything around them through. The first one is the natural view. And much of this information I actually got from a book called Making Sense of Your World, okay, if you're interested. But a natural worldview, just thinking about that, what, any idea what that worldview might entail, Jeff?
Everything has a natural cause, so it's all physical.
Okay, all right.
So evolution, everything has a process that it goes through, and all comes from nature. So there's no direction, there's no purpose.
Okay. So everything is based upon material and what is tangible. It all began that way, it all will end that way, but the entire, everything that is seen in the world, only those things that are material are real to the person with the natural view. Nothing in a spiritual sense, okay? There's nothing in the world that can influence it other than material things. This from his book, he says, the natural view, the physical universe is all there is. There is nothing beyond or separate from that which we can see, touch, and measure. Matter and energy are the basic stuff from which all existence is derived. Such a view of reality implies that all obtainable answers for the questions relating to the universe and mankind can be found by investigation of physical phenomenon. Okay? Naturalists do not deny the real existence of things like thoughts or plans or language, but they do claim that these things are explainable only as far as from a material standpoint. Now, thinking about that world view right there, everything is material, and what you see right here is all there is. A person with that naturalistic worldview, what does that do to a person like that when something like COVID-19 happens? Panic. Why panic?
Nothing outside of what they're seeing to judge it off of.
And if this kills me, it's over. I'm done. Okay? So this worldview with something like COVID-19 could create an incredible amount of fear and paranoia. Anyway, all problems then have, in this view, have materialistic solutions, which also means that there are no external rules to follow. Any morality, if there is any, is relative. Everybody decides for themselves. Each person determines his own purpose and meaning. And then, of course, there is no life after death. That's the natural worldview. And this particular view is perhaps the most dominant in the world today, with even many world religions buying into at least some of these naturalistic tenets. 2 Timothy 3:7, you don't have to turn there, it says, and that I think this is speaking of someone with a naturalistic worldview, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then there's the transcendental view. That's a big fancy word. What do you suppose that one is talking about? What would the transcendental view be? Transcendental is beyond the physical, right? It goes beyond what we can see. In fact, it might be hyper-spiritual in that it sees God and the universe, meaning spirit and material, as one. Or not necessarily one, but at least inseparable, okay? And this does not necessarily mean that God and the universe are the same, nor does it mean they are equal in this worldview, but the two are intertwined in the fabric of reality. And this then means that the transcendental God is not a personal God, because if that microphone is God, it's pretty hard to have a relationship with that microphone, okay? So thinking about transcendentalism, God is the impersonal force, energy, principle, or spirit behind the created world. Man's solution to his problems are not to be found outside of himself, but inside of himself. And another thing that comes along with this view, I talked about that hyper-spirituality, is that the idea of reincarnation, okay? That is very much part of this view, reincarnation. And reincarnation teaches that we come back in a life that we deserve from our previous life. All right, So now take a look at, I don't know, slavery or poverty through those glasses. How would a person with this worldview view someone who is poor? Jeff?
In your previous life, you did something wrong, you deserved it. So
okay.
They're starting over.
They're exactly where they need to be, right?
That's the casting.
That's right. That is. It's part of the casting system. Yeah. That's right. So that worldview, it actually goes against what so many people that have this worldview actually want. It is very contradicting. All right. Another one is a theistic view. This one acknowledges the existence of a God, but he is impersonal. Theism begins with the assumption that God exists and acknowledges that God is not just a kindly father in the sky, but really a bold and powerful declaration of origin and the meaning of the universe. Really, it sees God in a very, very impersonal way. He's there, but he doesn't care. That's theism. Jeff?
Yeah, he kind of created it and kicked it off, and then through the natural process, it's going to happen.
Right.
But there is no relationship. He's not involved in what's going on. He's basically the observer.
Okay. All right. So again, a very impersonal God. And then we're going to look at the biblical view here. But let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And let me read to you verses 1 through 10. And the reason I wanted to look at these basic worldviews here is not only so that we can see why some people view the issues we're going to look at the way they do, but also to help us perhaps sympathize with them. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at verses 1 through 10. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What does this tell us about ourselves? What's that?
We're
valuable. Very good. What else does it tell us about ourselves? Jeff?
Created for a purpose.
Created for a purpose. Ultimate rags to riches story, which means we used to be in rags, right? We were part of that other three worldview group. We looked at things just like our prince looked at things, okay? We were disobedient. We were sons of disobedience. And I guess the reason I'm bringing this up is as we respond to those around us that have these other worldviews, you and I need to remember we were there once, okay? We need to be gentle. We need to be compassionate, not argumentative. We don't, as I said earlier, we don't want to respond to them the same way they're responding to us. We want to respond in a way that is biblical. Here's the biblical view. This is how the biblical view sees the world. It sees it the way God sees it. And I'll just read it to you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Like the theistic view, the biblical view does see God and presumes that he exists. But it also acknowledges not only the origin of life, not only the meaning of life, not only the purpose of life, but it shows us how we need to respond to the world. We need to respond to it just like he did. He is the sustainer, the governor, but he cares. He cares. He cares about the world, and so should we. All right, we're about out of time here. I just want to look at one last passage of Scripture, and we'll wrap up for the night. 1 Peter chapter 3. And this passage really, I think, speaks about how we should communicate our biblical worldview. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, and I'm going to read this bit by bit here, but it says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." What is that? What does that mean? Set apart, sanctify. Is there a little bit more to it? Does sanctify mean a little bit more than just setting apart? Okay, to set apart, act. Who said that? Okay, right there. Set apart as holy. Okay, this is special. This is important. This is the sum total of all moral perfections our God is. And we need to set him apart in our hearts like that. And as we do that, it's going to be visible. If people will be able to see in our lives how important God is to us. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, why would anyone ask you a reason for the hope that is in you? Okay, see the way you're living. And
when they look at things through their worldview, and they're panicking or afraid, and then they see why you're at peace.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely, yeah. That difference in us, not only in our actions, but in our words and our attitudes toward one another. Okay? And then it ends saying, with meekness and fear. What does that mean? Okay. It's not about arguing. No, that's a great way to put it. Don't beat them over the head with it. All right? Not with arguments, but with respect, with meekness and fear. Not only respect for the person we're talking to, but respect for our Lord. We're his representative. We're his ambassador, okay? Not with arguments and arrogance, but humble truth and respect. There are going to be some topics that we're going to look at that have probably made you angry in the past. All right? And I can say that pretty confidently because they've made me angry. And I know I'm not the only one getting angry at what I'm saying. But that's not the proper response. That's not the biblical response. And my prayer for this series is that not only that will we learn what the world's perspective is. I think it's important that we learn their perspective and why they're seeing things the way they see them. But and not only learn why they're responding the way they respond, but then in turn that we can learn what God says on the topic and respond in a gentle, a meek, and respectful, a biblical way to them. And that's where we're going to close tonight. But any questions on what we've looked at tonight or questions about what we're going to look at? Anything at all? Mitch?
Does the concept of naturalism, does that contain more than hedonism and Greek epicureanism?
You'll have to define those words for me, Mitch. Or I could just say yes. I don't know.
Basically, eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die.
Yes.
And it means an epicureanism was to satisfy all of the desires of the flesh.
Okay.
As opposed to stoicism, which was to deny everything.
Okay. Yeah, and I'm sure it does. The views that I gave you were very, very summarized. So if you really dug into the naturalistic view, I think you would probably find 100 different subcategories within there of worldviews.
That sounds going back to the first
one. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Anything else? Like I said, this was more of an introductory lesson tonight. I understand that. We'll get into some meat next week, but anything? Last chance. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, thanks for being so good to us. Thank you for being with us. I can't help but think, and I know because I have. I have failed greatly concerning so many of these issues, even in the recent past. So, Lord, I do tonight just ask you for my forgiveness. For responding in a very non-biblical way at times. But Lord, through this study, I pray that you would teach me, that you would teach us how to be as caring as you are. And I know we're not going to get there in this lifetime, but Lord, it is a process, and I pray that you would bring us down that path, that caring path, that loving path. Be our teacher through this. Be our convictor and transformer through this. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And we are...